Well, this summer we've been looking at a few psalms together, and the next psalm I want us to look at is Psalm number 3. Psalm 3, it should be on page 640 in the Bible provided for you if you're going to use that. Psalm chapter 3. Says, the blessed man acts according to God's instruction. And we're going to see David here struggling with what to do next. He's in a dire situation, and instead of doing what he wants to do, he's looking to his Lord for his help. And it's an encouragement of how we should respond to different situations in our life as well. So please look with me, if you will, Psalm chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word to us this morning. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. The Bible tells us that we are like grass in the sense that we die and fade. We don't last forever. But the word of our Lord stands forever. And because of that, we can trust it forever. So let's go to our God in prayer, asking for his help this morning. Our Heavenly Father, just as our salvation belongs to you, as we read in this psalm, our salvation belongs to you and it's yours to give. So too is your word and the spiritual understanding of your word. Does it belong to you? And it's yours to give. So we pray this morning for your help, that your Spirit would help us to understand what your Spirit has given to us and in the inspiration of your word, that we might know it and that we would live by it. All out of love for you, we pray these things, asking for Christ's blessing, the blessing of his Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I was reading a book a few weeks ago by an author who is really emphasizing the importance of knowledge, and how in Romans 12 that God wants us to renew our minds through the instruction of his word, enlightening of his word. And he was saying, it was a little bit older of an author, he's dead now, but he recently died. And he said that he had noticed a shift in how people talked over his lifetime, where people would used to say the thing they think about certain things, but now they kind of feel certain things. So instead of saying, "I think I'm a good person," or "I think everything's going to be all right," he's making the observation that nowadays people say, "Well, I feel like I'm a good person," or I feel like everything's going to be all right." This kind of a shift of the centrality of people's feelings and emotions rather than what they're thinking. People do what they feel to be right. But this can be a dangerous thing, to act according to how we feel all the time. But not always. Sometimes we do have good feelings that you should follow. Psalm 3 was written by a man, David, King David, who knows the danger of sinful feelings. He knows the danger of sinful feelings. And you might remember that before Psalm 3 was ever written by David, King David, he followed his lustful feelings when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He acted on how he felt. And he felt, after that the right thing to do was to cover up his sin. And so it led to a whole chain of David carrying out awful sin, even leading up to the murder of one of his men, because of him acting about how he felt. King David did things that we should not copy. But Psalm chapter 3 is a different story. Psalm chapter 3 is a good example for us to follow when we see David's faith in the Lord and how he handles the situation he's in. Psalm 3 is a wonderful guide written by David showing how you and I should navigate these spiritual battles that we're in every day. It's a wonderful guide, Psalm 3 is, to navigate these spiritual battles that happen even on an emotional level, a fundamental level of who we are, not only in what we think about, but in how we feel, moment by moment. And one writer said of the Psalms in general, of all the Psalms, we're just looking at Psalm 3, but in all the Psalms teach us how to pray our emotions and feelings to God. They teach us to reverently and reflectively pour our feelings out before God and to process our feelings. You ever had to sit down and just process some feelings? Process our feelings based on God's insights of what He says about our feelings. So Psalm 3 does a wonderful job that teaching us how we should pray, particularly when we are fearful. So I'd like for us to look at King David's example in his psalm he has here for us, where he is striving to live like the blessed man from Psalm chapter 1, where the blessed man comes into a situation and he has an opportunity either to delight in God's law by doing the right thing, or he can delight, or he can show that he's not delighting in God's law by doing the wrong thing. We all come to these critical points, particularly when we're feeling something, about either taking a left turn or a right turn. And David shows us the right way to go here in his example of following the righteous way rather than the wicked way. So the first question I want us to ask of this Psalm 3 is, what is David's situation? What situation is David in? Well, we know that it's not good from this psalm. In the superscript, which is the part, so you see verse 1, there's a little part right above verse 1 that says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son." Superscript is from the Latin superscriptus, which means written above. So this is part written above verse 1. And it says that David is writing this psalm when he fled from his son. And you might be saying, well, Absalom's a weird name. I don't know anything about David fleeing from his son. If you want to know more about it, it's about three chapters in 2 Samuel, chapters 15 through 18. There we see a story of Absalom, one of David's sons, wanting to take David's place. Maybe he's thinking David's incompetent as a king, that he could do a better job. And Absalom is trying to take David's throne by force. And so David is in a dire situation, and David at some point makes the decision to run from Jerusalem, where he's king. And he's on the run in the wilderness, 2 Samuel tells us, which is dangerous. It's a desert-like place where if Absalom doesn't kill David, then David might die of dehydration or starvation. Or maybe there's other people, nations around them, that would love to see the king of Israel dead. So David is not in a good situation. His life is on the line in many different ways. And he's fleeing his own son. Could you imagine being in David's situation? Could you imagine fleeing from your own son who has betrayed you? Who wants to take your place? And 2 Samuel also tells us that a majority of Israel is now loyal to his son Absalom rather than to David. His situation is not good. And the second question I want us to see to answer this in this passage is, how does David feel about his situation? How does he feel? Well, you might be able to guess it. He's fearful. He's fearing for his life. In verses 1 and 2, David is pouring out his heart to God and giving his concern to God. He says, Lord, many adversaries are rising up against me. Not only that, these adversaries are saying there is no deliverance. There is no salvation for David in God. David's God's not going to save him. There is no hope. David is fearful for his own life. He's fearful for the life of his family. He's fearful for those who are still loyal to him, who might get caught up in a civil war and die, fighting for him. David doesn't want violence. 2 Samuel tells us that one of the reasons that David flees is the fear of the future of what Absalom might do. David says in 2 Samuel, he says, let us flee, lest Absalom overtake us quickly and bring us down and bring ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. David is fearful of what the future holds. And it's come through, and it comes through in the psalm. So before we go any further, we can ask the question of ourselves, what situation in my life am I tempted to be fearful? What situation in my life am I tempted to be anxious? Or we can apply it to other emotions. What situations in my life lead me to anger? What situation in my life leads me to envy or lust? What situation in my life leads me to be harsh or arrogant? And if I'm in a situation where I'm tempted to be act sinfully because of my feelings, how can I go to God for help? Can he help me? Can he help me to live pleasing to him no matter how I feel based on my situation? Or more specifically here, if I'm in a situation where I'm tempted to, as David is, spiral in fear and anxiety instead of putting my trust in God, how does Psalm 3 help me? I remember a story that my dad told me. I didn't know at the time when it happened, but later on he told me a story to my brother, my sister, and I when he was at a gas station in Alabama. And somebody came up to him with a gun and held him at gunpoint and demanded that my dad drive him to Atlanta, which was a few hours away. And as you might have guessed, it was a traumatic experience for my dad. Being held at gunpoint, forced to drive to Atlanta, several hours to think about the consequences of what if I die? What's going to happen to my wife, my children? A moment, lifetime experience, hopefully just once in a lifetime experience. But more common situations that we all have to fear or doubt or to anger are everyday situations. Daily, on a daily basis, we have feelings that we can either choose to do the right thing or we can choose to do the wrong thing. Like if you're at school, you're feeling anxious about a test. What do you do about those feelings? Well, I might be tempted to cheat because I'm fearful of failing. So instead of doing the right thing, I want to address my fears by doing the wrong thing, by cheating. Or if I'm at work and I feel angry at a boss who disrespected me, I can either choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing based on my feelings, based on my situation. I can slander him, lie to him, or just be lazy, apathetic about my job. Or at home, I might feel bitter because one of your family members keeps sinning against you again and again, the same old sin. I'm tired of forgiving you, and you're bitter towards that family member. How do we handle our feelings based on the situation we're in? How do we please the Lord? Daily, we are in situations where we're tempted to act on our feelings of fear or pride or lust or anger. Psalm 3 helps us by highlighting David's example by first describing what his situation is and also showing us his feeling of fear. But then the next question is, what does David do about his fear? How is David's actions instructive of us of how we should handle our fear? He does two things. The first thing he does is remind himself of God's truth. He reminds himself of God's truth. He takes the lies that he's tempted to believe, like we see in verse 2, where they say of David, there's no deliverance for him in God. And instead of believing the lie, he reminds himself of God's word, God's truth, God's promises to him. David is saying that God's truth is more trustworthy than anything anybody says to me. David is being honest with God about his fear, and he's asking God, where should I go from here? I confess that this is how I feel about this situation. There's people around me. There's people lying to me about you, God. Where should I go from here? Where does David turn? Well, he reminds himself about who God is. He reminds himself about how these truths affect how we should respond to our feelings. So in verse 3, David reminds himself of three glorious truths about God that help him to have peace in the midst of fear. Three glorious truths. The first truth in verse 3 is that David, God is his shield. And that's a biblical use word a lot of times in the Bible, where God is David's protection, God is David's savior, his shield. And even to David's forefather, Abraham, in Genesis 15, God makes that very promise. He says, Abraham, I am going to be your shield, your protector. Not because of anything special in you, but because of my grace to you. So he reminds him of this truth. These people are saying that God can't protect me, but I'm going to remember God's promise that he is my shield. Secondly, David reminds himself of the truth that God is David's glory. God is David's glory in the sense that God is David's source of honor, source of boasting, as Paul says. We don't boast in ourselves, but we boast in the power and strength of our God, the glory of God. So God is David's shield, God is David's glory, he reminds himself, and God is David's lifter, the lifter of David's head. The lifter of David's head, which is not a phrase we use a lot, but it's getting at that oftentimes you can tell based on the context how it's used in Scripture a lot of times. Lifting of someone's head is encouraging somebody, giving somebody hope, rather than having a downcast face. They are lifting of one's head. And particularly in David's situation, there's other times where you say, in the Bible, where there's people who have their head lifted, which means that they have been restored to a position of authority. So in David's case, we see where he has fled his throne, And the sense in which God is the lifter of his head is that God is going to save him, not only save him, but to restore him to his position as king. God is David's shield, God is David's glory, and God is the lifter of David's head. David reminds himself of these truths, that God is able to save. And in these truths, David addresses his fear, his own fear. He gets peace instead of fear. And we see this in the next verses. We see where David, in these first few verses, is like Christ in the sense that when Jesus was tempted, Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness after fasting for over a month. How does Jesus combat the lies of Satan? He commits himself. He goes back to the truth of God's word, just as David did. Jesus and David are both examples for us. So if you're tempted to believe a lie this morning, maybe lies that you've heard about your God, or maybe lies that you tell yourself about how you justify maybe even sin in your own life. If you're fearful, if you're tempted to believe a lie, remind yourself of the truth of God's word, just as David did. Who he is, and what are the promises that you can trust that take fear and replace it with peace. Fear is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace is. And God wants us to dwell in his presence, as it were, before him, perpetually in peace, because God is our shield. God is our protector. He is our glory. And he's the lifter of our head in the sense that he encourages us, gives us hope. So what does David do about his fear? The first thing he does is remind himself of God's truth. And the second thing he does is that he prays. He prays. And I'm not saying that David, the only thing that David does is that he prays. You know, he has Absalom chasing after him. And so David's basically just on a hill praying the whole time. That's not the scene that we get in 2 Samuel 7. But one of, if not the most important thing that David does is that he prays. Psalm 3 is a prayer, one of David's prayers when he's fleeing Absalom. And in his prayer, David brings his anxieties to God so that God can help him. Verse 4 says that David turns to God and he cries out to him. So one question you can ask yourself this morning, or I can ask myself, is where do I turn when I am fearful? If David gives a good example for us by turning to the Lord in his fear, where do I turn when I'm fearful? Where do I turn when I am angry, whatever it may be, whatever feeling I have? Where do I turn when I have a certain feeling and I'm tempted to be sinful as a result, to despair, to let fear drive me away from God rather than to God? You know, you might not have a child who starts a civil war like David and Absalom, but we all have feelings that we need to address and act on in a way that pleases God. You know, that's one of the goals of our Christian life is, God, how might I live to please you, to honor you, to glorify you as my source of joy? So David is a great example here of showing us what this Christ-like response to fear is. If you remember when Jesus was about to be betrayed and crucified, what does he do in the garden? What does Jesus do? He prays. He tells his disciples to pray so they wouldn't give up. They wouldn't give in to their temptation. And we see later on, Peter is fearful before those who recognize him and say, you're one of Jesus' disciples. And instead of his praying that he should have done, what did he do? He fled. He denied Christ. So Jesus is giving this gift and showing us this example of David, where prayer is a wonderful tool, one of the primary ways that we actively put our trust and hope in God in any circumstance, in any situation. This is what David is doing in our psalm. David is praying for the Lord's help to respond to his own feelings in a way that would honor him. This is the gift that you and I get to participate in as well. So like David, like Christ, we are to first remind ourselves of God's truth and then to trust in and pray according to that truth. Remind ourselves of the truth and then pray and trust in the truths that God reveals in his word. So we understand a little bit about David's situation. We understand how he feels about his situation. We see how David is a good example of how to respond to a difficult situation. Well, the next question I have for us is, how did David's actions affect his outlook on his situation? What's the results of David's actions? What's the result of David's actions in turning to God's truth and coming to God in prayer as a way of strengthening his trust in God? What's the benefit? What's the outcome? We see in verse 4 that David prayed. What's the outcome? God answered. God heard. In place of fear, one result that David has is peace, knowing that his God hears him, listens to him, cares for him. As I think it's 1 Peter 5 says, that we are to cast all our anxieties upon God. But why? Because he's indifferent to us? No, because he cares for us. In his fear, and in place of his fear, David finds peace. We see in verse 5, what does David do? David says, I lay down and I sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Could you imagine being on the run for your life? David might be in a cave now. We don't know exactly where he is when he writes this. But he has such peace in the knowledge of the power and love of God toward him and his salvation that he's able to sleep. And he awakes from his sleep. He wasn't killed in his sleep because the Lord sustains him. He gives all credit to God. This peace is seen in his sleep, but also in verse 6 where he says, Lord, I am fearful, but I will not be afraid of tens of thousands of people who have set themselves against me round about. Why? Because David has reminded himself of who God is, his promises, and David's praying led him to have peace enough even able to where he was able to be asleep and get some rest. One author wrote about David's sleep, is he said that David's quiet sleep was possible because David knew that his salvation was from the Lord. The fact that Absalom had so many followers was not the point. Because the Lord was David's shield, he could rest securely at night. And the support he received meant that God's hand was his pillow. The Lord sustained David, because David was the Lord's man. He made specific promises to David to bless him in 2 Samuel 7. And the Lord was not about to break his promise. David's outlook on his situation went from fearfulness to one of peace because of his relationship with God. He turned to God to trust in him rather than fleeing from him as he fled from Absalom. So David takes action. He reminds himself of God's truth. He prays. He shows his confidence in calling God to action. As you see in verse 7, he says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. The same word arise is used a lot in the Old Testament for it's basically a battle call. Arise to be my help. And even though David isn't saved yet from Absalom, he's still on the run from Absalom. He's so confident in God that he's talking like the battle is already done. Do you notice that? He uses the past tense in verse 7. David says, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked." David is using poetic language of confidence in the outcome of God's help. He's so confident in God's help that he's writing here, speaking here in the past tense. "I'm so confident it's going to be done, I consider it already done." Consider it done. One writer said that so sure is the final victory for David that it may be celebrated before it's even completed. So delightful is that confidence which the spirit of believing prayer inspires that the psalmist speaks of victory over his enemies as if it's already done. With God on David's side, Absalom is like a lion with no teeth. Where God hit so hard and with such finality that there's no hope of victory for those who oppose him. Verse 8, we see that David knew that this salvation was not only important for him, it was important for the people of God as a whole. So he calls upon God to bless his people. It's not just about David. David knows that. That's what a good leader knows. It's not just about him. It's about those whom he leads and the blessing that God has for them and the salvation as well. David's confidence is in the fact that salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the example of the confidence that you and I should have in Christ. Anytime the Old Testament talks about salvation or deliverance, our minds should automatically go to Christ. David might be talking about small picture salvation from his son, Absalom, but really it's a picture of our confidence that we should have in the salvation of Christ. This is the example that Christians are not confident in ourselves. It's only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus that we are saved. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation belongs to the Lord. The New Testament speaks about Satan also as a lion. Satan as a lion who wants to devour. And this psalm reminds us and gives us confidence as Christians that our hope is in Christ. Satan is like a toothless lion so long as we are resting in Christ alone for salvation. It's because of Christ's victory over Satan, death, and sin in his resurrection that Paul says death is like a bee with no stinger in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only are our enemies disarmed like a lion with no teeth, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, "Death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your sting? The death of sting is sin, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The only victory we have over sin, the only victory we have over death and Satan, is the victory that we have in Christ, in his obedience, in his substitutionary death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, where he reigns even now over us as our king and the king of his creation. And we see this pictured in Psalm 3. Another writer said that this psalm speaks of the total domination and defeat of the enemy. David looked for protection in this psalm when he was talking about God being a shield. But more than protection, David looked for victory. It wasn't enough for David to survive the threat of the kingdom. He had to be victorious over that threat. And he would be with the blessing that God would give. What is the result of David's actions of trusting in God? Well, David was fearful. But even in the face of fear, David had this confidence that couldn't be taken away because salvation belonged to the Lord. Even in the face of fear, David had confidence in his salvation because his salvation was in the hand of God, and the same applies to us. Psalm 3 is a wonderful help because it helps us to see that no matter what situation we're in, what feelings we have, that we can always depend on God to guide us, to give us instruction and wisdom in His Word, give us insight into our feelings about what to do next. We see this with David. He had fear. But what does he do next? He goes to God. We can depend on God to answer our prayers because He lives forever to intercede for us. In the second person of the Trinity, in Christ Jesus, He lives to make sure our prayers are always heard and answered. Maybe not in the way that we want, maybe not in the timing that we want, but we know because we come to Christ, to God in Christ, that our prayers are heard and answered. So if you're a believer here this morning, no matter what comes your way, no matter what situation you're in, small ones or somebody's holding a gun up to you, no matter what situation, you need not fear because your salvation belongs to the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of and confess to you of so many times that we have wayward feelings and we so often respond in the wrong way. We return slander for slander and anger for anger, bitterness for bitterness. We so naturally don't follow you and honor you in how we act out our feelings in everyday life. And so we pray that you would not only forgive us, but you would strengthen us to fight the battle of a spiritual battle, even on the basis of our feelings and how we respond in everyday life. We pray for your help. Pray for the power and indwelling of your Spirit that we would live even as Christ lived in his character and his perfect love to you. We pray all these things and ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen.